full hearts, with open hands, ready to receive your good news today. Lord, just as we see you working in our lives day by day, we also see you working in our church. And as a body of Christ, as Faith Point Church, we see you working within all of us as one body. We're so thankful for the time that we have together. And we ask that you will continue to open up yourself to us in a new and a fresh way this morning. We ask that you will bless George with his sermon that he will bring us today. Let us hear from you directly, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, hey, again, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. Thank you all for joining us for worship this morning. My apologies for some of the technology problems. We discovered that we bumped a switch and it turned part of the volume off. So we apologize for that and are grateful that you are sticking with us as we continue to navigate technology and try to bring you the best worship experience that we can online. I don't know about you, but I am so ready for us to come back together again. Just want to let you know our leadership team is meeting this next week, and we and our staff are working through what our reopening is looking like. So we should have some information that will be coming to you very soon. We'll be putting that on social media. We'll be sending out emails and letters letting you know what's going on. So bear with us. So very soon, we will be able to gather and worship again together as a church family. So this month, I decided that it would be appropriate and fun, actually, for us to do messages that coincide with our D6 family curriculum that our children in our Kids Point are studying. And so we are running in along with them for what they are studying this month. And so we are learning about who our God is. We are learning about some of the characteristics of our God. And I think these characteristics, these ideas, these things that we are talking about are particularly important and relevant to where we find ourselves today in the midst of what I am simply calling the coronavirus chaos. It is, isn't it? It is just chaos. It has impacted every part of our lives. This chaos has impacted our physical well-being, our emotional well-being, and our relational well-being. For many, this chaos has also greatly impacted their spiritual well-being. Well, for the first time in really all of our lives, I believe, we are actually prevented from worshiping together physically in one place as the church. For some, the coronavirus chaos has caused them to actually turn away from God, asking how could a good and great and powerful and loving God actually allow all of this to happen? And those are challenging questions. For others, this coronavirus chaos has caused them to turn to God. We are getting reports that online viewership of worship services and Bible teaching programs has really been on the uptick. So we're excited about that. It appears that more and more people are getting to investigate the claims of the Christian faith. Well, for some, this is a particularly challenging time. For others, it's a real growing time. And so, again, I think it's appropriate that we collectively take some time to look at some of the most important characteristics of who our God is and what he is really like and how he has chosen to reveal himself in time and space. Well, we kicked this message series off last week. You might remember that I said that our starting point makes all the difference. When we talk about our relationship with God, when we talk about who God is, what he's like, the starting point is so important Because you see, if we start with our problems and our predicaments and then try to reason back to God, quite frankly, we're never really going to make it. If we start with our disease, it will be hard for us to find God. If we start with things like divorce, it will be tough for us to find God. If we start with abuse or addiction or any other trial or tribulation, it will be hard to find God in the midst of all of that. So instead, what we need to do is, I'm convinced, is that we need to start with God and then look at our trials and our challenges and our choices. So let me say that again, because it's important. Instead of looking at our challenges and then trying to find God, what we need to do is to look to God so that we might understand our challenges, our trials, and our chaos. So we kicked this series off last week acknowledging the fact that our God is powerful. When we look at the power of God that we see in the pages of Scripture and the testimony of time, we discover this fact that we are limited, but our God is limitless. There is nothing that our God can't do. I would say that the power of God has been made clear to us in creation, in provision, how God continues to provide for us, and through the salvation that is ours as a free gift from Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the second characteristic, and it's simply this, that God is in control. Believe it or not, God is in control. Well, when we say that God is in control, there is a lot that actually goes into that. But I want to start off by saying this, by summarizing it this way, that when we say that God is in control, what we're saying is that God is sovereign. And that means that he has supreme power and authority. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about God's power and God's authority, that he is the supreme one in power and authority. There is no one or nothing any greater than our God. Well, we're reminded of this from the theme verse that we have been kicking this series off with, and it's a verse that our children are memorizing through our curriculum, and it comes to us from Jeremiah 32:17, and it says this, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I love that last part. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, putting this in the simplest way that I can think of, when we think about the sovereignty or the supremeness of God, what this actually tells us is that God can do anything he wants because he's supreme. God can do anything he wants anytime he wants because he's God. So he gets to do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He can do that anywhere he wants because God is not limited by time and space. And God can do what he wants any way that he wants. And quite frankly, I think that's one of the greatest challenges that we have as followers of Christ, is that we don't fully and completely understand all that God does. The Apostle Paul actually talks about that in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, and it's a familiar passage to many people, that they've actually used portions of this in their wedding ceremonies, but it talks about the fact that right now, this side of eternity, we see things dimly. In other words, we don't see the full picture, but there will come a time when we actually will get a fuller, more complete understanding of the events and the things of life when we come face to face with God. So when we look at some of the great narratives of the Old Testament, we see God's sovereignty, that supremeness of God on display in a spectacular way. Take, for instance, the account of Noah and the flood. Now, the story starts out this way, and I will tell you, I believe that this is a true story. I don't understand it. I don't get how it could happen, but that's not for me. for me, it's a choice to believe, right? And so I choose to believe that what the Bible says is true. And the story starts out this way, that this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. Now get this, it says, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. And he walked in fellowship, close fellowship with God. Now try to get a picture of this. When we look at Noah and the flood, we often look and we see this beautiful boat. We see the animals coming on the boat, two by two, and it looks like this awesome storybook, beautiful event. But in actuality, it's not really that beautiful of an event. Because God is going to do something pretty dramatic. Because over the course of time, from the beginning of creation when everything was good, then Adam and Eve sinned, what we see is a continual devolving of humanity to the point in time where God looks at everything that he has made. When he looks at his creation, his children, he sees that there is no one righteous except for Noah. Imagine what our world must have looked like at that time. That the only blameless person on the face of the planet was Noah, and he walked in a close relationship with God. Well, suffice it to say, the story of Noah actually shows us that God is in control. That our God is actually in control. Again, let's go back to the definition that he is sovereign or he is supreme in power and authority. And there's a lot of things that go underneath that that I want to unpack a little bit for us this morning. So what does it mean when we talk about the fact that our God is sovereign or that our God is supreme in power and authority? Well, the first thing that we know is that our God is all-knowing. That there is nothing that our God doesn't know. And I would add that there's nothing that our God doesn't see, even though we try our best and we think that often we can hide. But we can't hide from God, that he sees all. He is all-knowing. Check this out. In Genesis 6, 5 through 6, it says that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Again, get a picture here of how bad things must have been. You know, we look at our world and it doesn't take much to look and see that there's a lot of things in our world that are not going well. But when we go back and look at what it must have been like in Noah's day, Genesis tells us that what God saw was that everything was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. You know, when I think about those words, I often think about what it was like for me growing up. You know, the words that I never, ever wanted to hear from my parents. And I think that they're actually watching today, were the words, "We're so disappointed in you." Because they knew that I knew better. They knew that I had the ability to make the right and good choices, but I didn't, contrary to what you may be thinking, I did not always make the right, and I still don't always make the right choices. But can you imagine God getting to the point where, in essence, when he says that he was sorry that he ever made them, it was like God saying, "I am so disappointed." You see, our God is all-knowing, and what they were doing broke his heart. And just a few verses next, it says that in verses 11 and 12, "Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for," again, look at the words, "everyone on earth was corrupt." Everyone. The only righteous person, Noah. And so it seems that from the beginning of time, people have operated from the position that God isn't all-knowing. Because if we operated from the position that God is all-knowing, my guess is that that would actually prevent us from doing some of the things that we're doing, right? So it's that constant awareness, that God is knowing. And so really, after thousands of years, isn't it sad that we still operate that way today, don't we? Now, I said this a few weeks ago, there's nowhere that God isn't, because he is all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-present. So when we talk about our God being sovereign, when we talk about our God being in control, that he is supreme, that there is nothing higher than him, the first quality or piece of that is that God is all-knowing. A second characteristic or quality that we see, and we actually talked about it last week, and so we'll just mention it briefly and then move to the next one, is that God is all-powerful, that there is nothing and no one more powerful than our God. Now, we talked about that, and in the story of Noah, because of the total depravity of human beings, God decides to take severe action. Now, some people have a really hard time understanding how a good and great and loving God could actually do this. But here's, again, what we must acknowledge as a part of who God is before we look at what he does, right? We talked about that a minute ago, of who God is before we talk about what he does. And because God knows everything, and what he must have concluded after, I am sure, countless opportunities to repent and to change, is that the hearts and minds of the people of God were in fact not really of God, that they were in fact far from God, and they were not going to change. Boy, that's hard for us, right? Again, if we start with the incident and then look for God, that's tough. But if we start with God and how God wants all the good things for us because he's all-loving, all-knowing, and when we don't do that, we get a better understanding, I believe. That God knows everything. He knows everything. And so, again, what he must have concluded was that they were far from him and they weren't coming back. So God decides to recreate, or what I might simply refer to as a divine do-over. So check this out. In Genesis 6:7, it says, "And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them." That is the second time that he has said that in just a few verses. Can you imagine the heart of God that is so broken at the total depravity of the human race? Can you imagine how tough, how difficult this must have been for God? Sorry that he had ever made human beings. So fast forward, the flood comes, and all but Noah, and I will add, his messed up family survive. Now, I think the cast of characters who Noah got to take with him, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, are an amazing testimony of his grace. Because they were not righteous. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take long once they get off the boat that things start going awry, actually very quickly after they get off the boat. You see, they were the part, they were a part of the everyone was corrupt. And yet, God's grace gets poured out on them. They get to go with Noah. So we discover, when we talk about the sovereignty of God or the control of God, we start from the foundation that God is all-knowing. we build onto that, that our God is all powerful. And then number three, we choose to believe that God is completely trustworthy. That our God is trustworthy. He keeps his word. After the flood, God made a promise to Noah and to everyone since. In Genesis 9, verses 12 through 13, says that God said, "I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth." Now, this is an amazing testimony of the trustworthiness of God. Because what do we still continue to see today? That we can trust God to keep his word. Because what do we see? Every time it rains and the sun comes out, or it's raining in one place and sunny in another, and how those things like interact with one another, and we get these beautiful rainbows. Do you realize that the rainbow is actually a promise of God, a reminder from God, a reminder of his provision for his creation, and I will add, a reminder that he was not going to destroy the world by a flood ever again. Isn't it amazing that, again, when we see the rainbow and we see this, that it's a gift from God, a reminder that he will never completely destroy the earth again. Now, the rest of Scripture attests to the trustworthiness of God. We see God say, "I'm going to do something," and he does it. We see God saying, "This will be like," and it is like. It tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he never has. The Scriptures tell us that he will always be with us, and he always is. And we see that most evidently, I believe, through the life of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So our God, he is in control. When we start with the fact of who God is and build from that versus starting with our problems and then looking for God, when we start with who God is, we discover that our God is all-knowing, that our God is all-powerful, that our God is completely trustworthy, and then a fourth aspect to God's control is quite interesting. And this is a crucial piece of what we understand when we say that God is sovereign or that God is in control, and it's this, that God gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom to choose. I have often said that freedom is one of God's greatest blessings, but you know what? It is also one of our greatest curses. Because as that old hymn goes, we are prone to wonder, right? Not wonder like in awe, but we're prone to wonder, to get off track, to not going in the ways of God, but in going in other ways. That we are, in fact, because of our sinful condition, the Bible says that all have sinned, that we all fall short of God's glorious standard, that truth be told, we are bent towards sin as we look at the human condition. So good or bad, right or wrong, godly or ungodly, these words of Joshua are just as much for us today as they were in his day when it comes to choice. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "Choose today," not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when these things get going right or those things get going right, but choose today, right now, in this moment, as you're listening, choose today whom you will serve. Today. Choose today whom you will serve. But Joshua says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Now, why is it so important? Listen. Why is it so important, my friends, that we choose today who we're going to serve? because we are never promised a tomorrow this side of eternity. Scripture makes this so abundantly clear. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if there's another coronavirus around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen when we get in our cars and drive to work. We don't know what's going to happen when we go to the doctor for a checkup and the doctor might come in and say, "I'm sorry," and then fill in the blank. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So we got to choose today. If you knew, for instance, that the coronavirus chaos was coming, would you have made different decisions before this? Would you have saved more money? Would you have prepared yourself to live better? Would you have structured your life in such a way that if you hit a big speed bump, it wasn't going to throw everything into chaos, which is what it's kind of done right now? See, we often put off to tomorrow what we need to do today. And the scriptures implore us to choose today whom you will serve. Now, I like how Andrew Womack unpacks this idea of human freedom and God's sovereignty. And he writes this: "The belief that God controls everything that happens to us is one of the devil's biggest inroads into our lives. If this belief is true, then our actions are irrelevant and our efforts are meaningless. What will be, will be. God has a perfect plan for every person's life, but he doesn't make us walk that path." Let's say that again. He has a plan, but God doesn't make us walk that path. We are free moral agents with the ability to choose. All of us. We are free moral agents with the ability to choose. He has told us what the right choices are, right? We have God's word right here. We believe that it is the very inspired word of God, that God has given us everything that we need to know about who he is as he's revealed himself in the pages of scripture and in his son, Jesus. So God has told us what the right choices are, but he doesn't make those choices for us. Your life is not all scripted out. God has not already predetermined everything that you're going to do, say, walk throughout life. God gives us the power to control our destinies. You see, we believe that God has predestined us in a sense that it's his desire that we would all be saved, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him," you see the condition, right? "Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So God gives us the ability to control our destinies. In other words, the eternal destination for us, God has already made it available. It's with him. But there's a stipulation. It's with him through our belief in Jesus, that he came, he lived, he died, he paid the price for our sin, he rose, he lives today, and that when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, that is how we are made right, how we will continue to be made right, and how we will be made perfect when we stand face to face. But you see, our problems today are ultimately the result, I think, of three things. Number one, I think many of the problems that we face today are due to the presence of evil. Now, we could spend a whole lot of messages talking about this, and we will at some point, but the presence of evil is a reality in our world. There is an adversary at work in our world, working in people and institutions and powers and principalities. The truth is, we do have an adversary in this world, and it's evil. We call him the devil or Satan. So our problems, many of our problems today are caused by him because it's his goal to get us away from God. And so he works hard to distract us and detour us from following God. I think actually a bigger part of the problem for us, a lot of the chaos in our lives, you might say, is because of number two, poor choices. Our choices. What we do and what we don't do. Where we go and where we don't go. What we say and what we don't say. What we buy into and what we don't buy into. What gets our attention and what doesn't get our attention. You see, a lot of the problems that we face in this life, in our world, they're our fault. Because we make bad choices, right? It's not just our kids, right? It's us too. We make bad choices, which throws our lives into chaos. We see that, don't we? We know when we make a bad choice, right? We know when we do things that are really going to land us not in a good place. So our problems today are the result of the presence of evil in our world and a result of the poor choices in our world. And then there's one other. There's another ultimate cause for a lot of the problems that we face in our world. And I labeled it this: paradise lost. Paradise lost. You see, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where the entire world, as a matter of fact, the entire cosmological order was affected with the fall when Adam and Eve sinned. It sent this ripple effect through time and space that we continue to experience and to live in and through and against even today. That's why we have things like sunburn. We weren't originally created that the sun wasn't really a problem for us because we lived in paradise where we walked and talked in the garden with God and everything that we had was provided. We lived before in a world where there were not tornadoes and hurricanes and landslides and earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. We lived in a world of perfection. There was no disease or decay. But that, my friends, is the huge effect that sin plays in our world, that now paradise is lost, and now we live in a world that is affected by, infected by, and impacted by the fact that paradise is lost. Now, the good news is paradise is coming. We already know the end of the story, Revelation 21 and 22. We already know the end of the story. The kingdom of God is coming on earth as it was and is in heaven. We know that God is doing a new thing, a new heaven. And we know the end of the story, but right now we live in the midst of a paradise lost and broken. And that is why we have things like the coronavirus. It wasn't intended to be that way. But everything wrong in our world actually goes back to the very beginning, to where Adam and Eve made a huge mistake with their choices. Now the good news is, you and I, we have that same gift from God, the ability to choose, the ability to make the choice between the things of God or the things not of God. We have the ability to position ourselves to be in a right relationship with God or to physically, since I don't like that word socially distancing because I don't think that works. I think what we have been mandated to do is physically distance ourselves. And I will tell you, I have anxiety about this because we've gone 7 weeks now, I believe, where we have not been able to gather together as a church. I know how easy it is for us that we miss a week here, we miss a week there, we begin to not make it as important, we distance ourselves from God, from the things of God, from a relationship with God, from connection with God's people. And when we do that long enough, we become very different people. And we don't end up making our life centered on and lived out through a relationship with Christ. So I am praying that things would come back to a more normal or better place even than they were 7 weeks ago. I have anxiety that the people of God, even our people of God, might be falling into a trap where they're physically distancing themselves from a right relationship with God and his people. And so I would say to you, the choice is yours to come back. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but you need to come back. We've got to be a people who are grounded in God's word. Are you reading your Bibles in the midst of this? We got to be a people who are listening to teaching and sound doctrine as we're physically distant from one another. We've got to be a people who are praying, who are specifically and intentionally positioning ourselves so that we can be in this relationship with God, so that we can hear from God and God can hear from us. We need to be a people who are constantly in this place where we are positioning ourselves to deepen our relationship with God. Are we making our relationship with God a priority? Or is it quickly not a priority in our lives? So my prayer is that things are going to get better soon. But the application that I want to share with you today is this, that life can be a storm at times, right? We are going through, for most of us, this is the biggest storm that we have ever faced. And I pray that we will not have a storm like this again, but we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But right now, it's a storm. And I want to ask you, are you going to follow Noah's example of obedience and righteousness, even when the road ahead looks hard? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah? He's building a boat in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine what people were saying or thinking about him as he was seeking to live in obedience and right relationship with God? You see, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the champion. As Hebrews 1:22 says, he is the champion. Right? What's champion mean? It's along that same lines of supreme, right? Authority, right? There's only one champion, right? I mean, if you're in a match with somebody, like, there's not really a tie. There's first place, and then everything else, right? There's a champion in our faith. There's one champion, and that's Jesus, who initiates. That is great news. We didn't have to wait and try to get to God. He came to us. God always takes the initiative. He initiates this relationship with him, and then he perfects it in us when we receive him and when we invite his Holy Spirit to work in us and with us and through us and in spite of us. So my friends, we have a God who is sovereign, who is supreme, who is in control. We have a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, completely trustworthy, and in the midst of all that, who gives us the choice. It is our greatest freedom, and it can be potentially our greatest curse. The choice is yours. Choose this day who you will serve. Let's pray together.